You may or may not have heard the name Ignace Paderewski. He was a rather impressive guy, a concert pianist that was amazing, and twice Prime Minister of Poland. And there are a lot of stories about Paderewski, a lot of legends, a lot of lore that have been given down through the centuries, or since the last part of last century into here. And one of my favorite involves a mother and her little boy. She was having her son take piano lessons. I only took piano lessons as an adult, and it didn't last very long. But this little boy, in order to encourage him, Paderewski was actually going to be in concert in their town. And so she scrimped and saved up money to buy tickets, and some pretty good tickets at that. They made their way to the concert hall, and as they went up toward the front, the little boy is excited. You know, his piano idol is in front of him, and they are going to be, and everybody's excited. Well, mom starts talking to a friend, and little boys just ask for a question. And this happens with little girls as well, but how many of you are quite aware that little boys and girls have a way of sneaking off? You know that? He did. And mama didn't even notice that he was gone until the lights start coming down, letting people know it's time to get to your seat. And her little boy is nowhere to be found. And she looks up on stage with the rest of the crowd. And there is a little 8-year-old boy sitting on the bench of the piano. And mama had the reaction that every mother in this room would have. She gasped and is, I got to get up there and get my kid. And he starts playing, rather simply, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And the crowd is watching and there are giggles. But suddenly from the wings comes up Ignace Paderewski. And he bends down behind the boy and whispers in his ears, "Don't quit. Keep playing." And he took his left hand and started building a bass line. And then he took his right hand and began with a beautiful chords, an obbligato, just beautiful. And together he, this amazing pianist, and this little boy who just wanted to play a Steinway, make beautiful music, and the crowd is mesmerized by it. A gentleman by the name of John Stowell has told that story, and he points out that into our lives, Jesus Christ comes whispering from time to time, telling us, "Don't quit, keep playing." And then together with us, he makes a beautiful work of art. And you know, one of the ways that Jesus comes and plays on either side of us, well, let me just put it this way. Giving you permission one more time to do what you do on Sunday mornings anyway. Take a look around. Not up here. At each other. And folks, this is often the way Jesus comes to us. To encourage and strengthen and turn us into what Ephesians 2:10 says is the masterpiece of God created to good works. And we're going to read about such an occurrence. It's found in the book of Acts, chapter 14. We're going to pick up from last week, chapter 14, verse 20b, the second part, after we've learned about what happened to Paul in Lystra and his stoning and his going down to Derbe. And then we're going to look at through verses 28. And I want you to really hear carefully the word of the Lord with your heart, with your spirit, with both ears, and we're going to try to figure out what this is telling us today. So hear the word of the Lord. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. And I'll just give you a real quick notation. That's all we know that happened in Derbe itself. We don't have a sermon recorded. We don't have the number of disciples. We just know they went to Derbe, they preached. Then They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. We're coming to the end of Paul's first missionary trip. And we're told in this passage of Scripture that Paul and Barnabas made their way back home to Antioch by visiting churches that they had planted with the purpose of encouraging them. And folks, this is a very important passage of Scripture for us. Because we've talked a lot the last few weeks about preaching the gospel to those who haven't heard. And they do that both in Derbe and Perga. But the thrust of this passage is reminding us of what they did for believers that were already there. Strengthen and encourage. And folks, that's part of our job. That's part of what we are called to do in the kingdom of God. We must work to ensure believers get discipled. That little baby Christians are grown up into adult Christians. And I'm not talking about ages here. We are supposed to be helping people grow into the kingdom of God. So how do we encourage and strengthen believers? How do we, as the body of Christ, go through this process of discipleship? We're going to take a look at several means that God uses within our lives to help each other grow. Because we are supposed to be strengthening the body. A few weeks ago, Bill preached for you guys out of Ephesians and talked about the fact that vocational ministers are called by God to equip the body to do the work of the ministry. Well, guess what, folks? About to let you in on a little bit of a word. Yes, that is our calling as vocational ministers. But do you know who else gets called by God to do the very same kind of thing? You know all the people you looked at a minute ago? We all are part of the body meant to strengthen. So let's take a look at what I think is a wonderful passage of Scripture that gives us a great deal of insight. So how do we begin? Well, first of all, our first means, we must spend time with believers in order to disciple them. And I really do believe that in this day and age, this may be one of the greatest challenges we face. We need to spend time with each other in order to encourage people to grow in their faith, in order to help them go from point A to point B and so forth. We must spend time with the believers. And I want you to think for just a moment. Paul and Barnabas returned to the churches they started to minister at a great risk. Folks, is your first inclination when you have been beaten to a pulp in one place to ever go back to that place? And that's exactly what Paul does. Now, there have been a number of scholars who said, well, there's been a certain amount of time passed. We really don't have any idea how long it's passed. But the situations may have changed in those towns that Paul and Barnabas kept getting run away from or run out from. Well, the reality is we don't know that for sure. And I believe that what we see in Paul and Barnabas, what they're doing here, required an amazing amount of courage. They know what happened to them. And they know that those folks, those churches they planted, the people have to live in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. They're not going to just be able to get up and leave. They need to be helped. So Paul and Barnabas retrace their steps back to those towns they visited before and planted churches. And there we are told that they strengthened them. They encouraged them. They tried as best they could to help them. They went back because they knew the task was not quite finished that they started. They needed to go back, and so they traced their steps. We don't know how long they stayed at each place. We just know they went to each place and did certain things with the purpose of encouragement and strengthening. They spent time with some people in the body who desperately needed them one more time. Folks, that brings us to you and me. Helping people grow in the Lord necessitates intentional fellowship. Intentional fellowship. There has got to be a connection between us. If we're going to see growth, we have got to enter into each other's lives with the express purpose of helping each other in this journey of faith. See, God has chosen to use people to help other people. Now, he could do it any number. Obviously, he leaves us his word, and that's one of the most crucial parts of our growth. But folks, how many of you have ever been reading in the Word of God and you came to a place like the Ethiopian eunuch or good old Nicodemus, who was a student of the law, who came to a reality and said, I don't know what this means. I need help. Anybody have that happen? Okay. Folks, I have been studying this thing since I was 16 with the purpose of becoming a minister. I have been an avid student for the great amount of the vast amount of my life. And I will still, I don't, and again, this is one of those preacher secrets I'm not supposed to tell. Every once in a while, I'll come to a passage of scripture and say, you know, I've successfully avoided this for a long time. It's time I get into it and see what it means. We need each other, and it means intentional. I need you to understand something. Discipleship never happens in a vacuum. It never happens. One person getting saved, and on their own, they become this stellar, godly person who walks for Jesus all the time. It always involves people in our lives connecting with God through each other, finding strength. Those left and right hands playing alongside of us, trying to help us find our way. It is always involving people because personal growth, just to play it as simply as I can, personal growth is never completely personal. We need people. And in my life, I can look back at certain folks who encouraged me and strengthened me, who spent time in my life trying to help me become the man I was called to be. I think of my Grandma Martin, Granny, one of the greatest people in my life to ever show me what it meant to be a Christian. Second only to her husband, Grandpa. And those two people, folks, when Dad went to Vietnam and we moved to my mom's hometown, those are the people who made sure I was in church every Sunday. And it was during that year we lived there that the Lord Jesus Christ grabbed my heart. And when Grandma passed away, Granddaddy gave me her books. And I poured through them. And I saw so many places where Grandma became the woman she was. I look at another. I have kind of this heart toward short little old ladies. I remember another little lady in my church as a teenage boy. And she, bless her heart, she was about as traditional as you could be. But she loved us young people. And she spoke into our lives, and gave us encouragement and gave us hope. In the not too distant past, another happened to be a short little old lady. I've told you about her before, Miss Bennett. Audrey Bennett would send me cards on my birthday, cards on Pastor's Appreciation Month, cards just because I was thinking of you today and wanted to let you know I'm praying for you. And every time I picked up one, I expected the birthday cards. But every time I got one of those just cards, I needed it. Her timing was impeccable. And that little act of encouragement. Brother David Blaze, the man I surrendered to preach under. I can just go through a long list. You probably can as well. We don't grow up on our own. And the reality is God can help us to build personal relationships of growth. God can make the connections. God can bring the people together. But here's something we need to understand. We've got to be willing to enter into those relationships. We need to be willing to invest our lives in the lives of our brothers and sisters. And I'm going to give you a real quick hint, and I'll deal with this again. Folks, those relationships, hear me, those relationships cannot be built by coming to Sunday worship. For a very real reason. Where is our attention supposed to be when we come together on Sunday worship? You can answer. God. We come here to worship the Lord. And yes, you can talk to people before service and you can talk to people after. And I love it that there are some of you that just have a hard time saying goodbye to each other and you hang around even at the point where I'm thinking, I gotta go to lunch. You know, all those kind of things. But folks, our ultimate purpose right now is to tell God we love Him and to hear from God what He wants to say to us. So that means I've got to get in your life beyond these walls. You've got to get into each other's lives beyond the time we're here on a Sunday morning. And then God can do something absolutely, positively astounding. Listen to what a man wrote about a friend of his. This was in his sermon on followership. Interesting title. Said, I have a friend who is founder, chairman of the board, and CEO of one of the leading bond houses in Chicago. For years, he has had a Friday morning Bible study in his office. Heaven is enriched with dozens of people who have come to know Christ through this Bible study. Isn't that amazing? We were out to lunch a couple of years ago, and he's approaching 65. So I said, I bet you're ready to sell your business and retire. I thought he'd say, yeah, can't wait. I can't wait. And he pointed out the day this man sold his business, he would be set for life. He could do whatever he wanted to do. And listen to what the guy responded. Actually, Joe, I don't have any plans to sell my business. Someday I'll have to, but I know that the day I sell my business is the day I lose my ministry for Jesus Christ. His vocation was not just about earning money. It was about making connection with people, introducing some of them to Jesus Christ, and as they came to know Christ, helping them to grow in that faith. And that's what we're called to do. But we have to make connection. So, if we're going to see people grow in their faith in Christ, we need to be willing, ministers, lay people alike, we need to be willing to spend time with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Our next means, we must encourage believers facing struggle in order to disciple them. Sometimes we get really weird when people are getting or hurting. And what I mean by that, sometimes we respond to somebody's pain by pulling away from them. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. But sometimes someone is hurting and we don't want to remind them. We don't want them to, you know, we don't want to make it worse. And so we pull away. I bet if I were to be able to interview some of you who have fought illnesses like cancer or other life-threatening issues. I bet if we sat down and talked, you would tell me what I have found to be true in a lot of patients, that the moment you were diagnosed with cancer, there were people who kind of pulled back. So we have this situation, and Paul and Barnabas do the exact opposite, don't they? They, the fledgling churches, needed encouragement to stay faithful in the face of inevitable struggle. Now, I want you to keep in mind, I asked you, would you go back to the place you were beaten to a pulp? You said no. Well, how about if you were some of those who were left in the place where the guy led you to the Lord was beat to a pulp? Don't you think people in Lystra would be a little bit nervous? I think they would. They had witnessed what Paul and Barnabas had gone through. And Paul and Barnabas comes, and somebody's pointed out, Paul was one of those people who was just really honest. He's one of the people in the Word of God, and just one of the people in my life through that Word, that has encouraged me sometimes to say things that, you know, are tough. Paul and Barnabas get there, and we're told, they tell them, we have to go through a lot of struggle and pain to get to the kingdom of God. That's not what they wanted to hear, I'm sure. They wanted to know, oh, things are going to go smoothly here. We took the weight of it, so don't worry. But Paul and Barnabas go and tell them, you are in pain, and you will be in pain, and if you decide to live for Jesus, pain comes, and you need to be ready. And so we're told they strengthen them, so that they would stay faithful. And that concept of strengthening means to undergird, to make it firm, to make it strong. Strengthen is confirming, it is supporting, and they encouraged, which carries with it the idea of exhortation, comforting, admonishing. They were with them and said, tough times are coming, but you can overcome the tough times. And they're reminding them of the truth. You're not alone. You're never alone. You have each other. God is with you. We're praying for you. Be strong. Don't give up. Keep playing. Keep living for Christ, even though it may be hard to do so. Well, hardships of many kinds hold the possibility of hindering discipleship. And everybody in this room can understand this. Because at some point in time, you have probably been through a battle that you just kind of responded by, I want to run away from it. I want to get away from it. We had a standing joke in my family for years. Jessica and I still will occasionally, I'll tell her, when things get really rough, I don't know how many decades I've been saying this, I want to go to Tahiti. I want to go to Tahiti, and not just for a weekend. I want to go to Tahiti. Right after Katrina, a church in Maryland adopted us, and one of them had heard me say this in a message, and so they took me and Rachel up to Maryland to meet the church, and the couple that kept us during our stay at the door going in where we were supposed to stay, they had a map of Tahiti. They had Lays. They had all this stuff. Welcome to Tahiti. We want to run away. We desire a pathway where the reality of persecution, the reality of struggle, no longer is part of it. And yet the worst that the world can send us cannot ultimately defeat us. The Word of God lets us know God is with us and will not let us go. R.C. Hlinsky was a Lutheran minister in the 20th century, and he sometimes is very stuffy in his writing, but not at this point. The thorns prick us as we climb upward to that kingdom, but the roses wait us there. Here the cross, yonder the crown. Rationalism urges us to forget the hereafter, makes this life the whole of religion, accuses us of otherly worldness and of disregarding what we ought to do in this life. But take away the glorious Christian hope And what have we to live for? Let the full hope of the blessedness to come shine out, and all our earthly ways are lighted. And with heavenly light, filled with highest purpose, courage, and strength. The roses are here, folks, but the bloom is coming. And so we have this encouragement to reach out and help each other. And God enables us to stand strong together in the face of adversity. And Alan just stole my gig. I will tell you, I didn't have physical props, but I will tell you, there is actually a centuries-old proverb that says exactly what Alan showed these kids. A single arrow can be snapped easily. A bundle of ten cannot. When we are connected together, we can face a pain the world throws at us. We can face disappointment. We can face setback, and we can come out victorious. And God says, that's what I want you to be for each other. And I've told you not after the death of Rachel, folks, you guys were absolutely amazing. You let me be human. You let me feel the pain. You let me go down a rabbit hole. Not too far. You kept holding on to me and brought me back. That's why we're here. That's why. And I know there are a lot of TV and internet and radio preachers out there who are amazing. But somebody 500 miles away from you can't do for you what the person sitting in that pew next to you can. We need each other. And God says, I will give you what you need to make it a reality. Commitment to one another. Folks who are willing to say, I'll walk with you through your pain. I will love you, pray for you. I will listen to you. I lost a very dear friend. I told you about Muggsy's loss a few weeks ago. And one of those people I know that I could call up at 2 o'clock in the morning and it not be an issue has gone on to be with the Lord. And we need people we can call at 2 o'clock in the morning. So, we need to spend time with each other. We need to encourage each other when the struggle is coming. And then we must find leaders for believers in order to disciple them. We must find people who will say, I'll walk and I'll help guide and I'll give him understanding. I'll share with him my wisdom. I will share with him my experience. We need to connect people, the babe with the adult. Paul just flat in Timothy's letter just said, I want older ladies in faith to teach younger women what it means to be a woman of faith. That's what we need from each other. And Paul and Barnabas led each of the churches by providing much needed local leadership. Why does the scripture say they went through these towns and they appointed elders for each of these churches? It's very simple, folks. Paul and Barnabas knew that there was a real possibility they would never lay eyes on these people again. Now, we believe the letter of Galatians in the New Testament was written to at least some of the people in this first missionary journey. So Paul was able to write letters. He was able to communicate. But there was a real possibility Paul would not see them again. And there was the reality he was not going to be able to be with them all of the time. God had other work for him to do. And so they go through and they're appointing leaders, folks who will come and will help and will lead and give direction. They needed people who were able to say, you're new in the faith. These are the things that happen in our lives that allow growth to become a reality. And Paul and Barnabas said, we're going to make sure those leaders are there. And so over the church as a whole, they provided leadership. But there's a principle here that, again, I think goes beyond simply leader showing lay people what happens. I think part of that leadership comes from each other. Do you know how many of those people I mentioned made a difference in my life? That I had named by name, how many of them were minister, preacher types? Were you paying attention? Some of you were. One. Some of the people who have helped me grow the most have been lay people who have entered into my life. My youth leaders, when I was in Springley Baptist Youth Group, Gwen and Linda Farquhar. Yeah, I know. It's even worse. It was Gwen Lemoyne Farquhar, so my name isn't so bad. But Gwen and Linda, every Friday night for 2 years, invited us, the youth group, into their house. And during a home game, we could come after the game was over. And they invested in our lives, and they helped us. Gwen was able to tell me things probably nobody else on earth could have told me at the time. But he had earned my trust, he had earned my heart, and when he told me that I was being less than intelligent, I heard him. We need people who will come into our lives and move and help us. And we need to understand how necessary that is, because folks, we're in a dangerous position in the modern church here in the West. The church today harbors a problem of connection that threatens her health. A few years ago, we did a video-led study with Tom Rainer and Ed Stetzer here. And Stetzer said one of the most profound statements. It just explained the change in our culture so well. And the minute he said it, I said, I wish I had said that. And it was just this simple. He said, when people are building new houses today, they're not building front porches. They're building back decks. And most of the time, those back decks are hidden by privacy fences. Because we're in a culture, we have more access to people today than we have ever had in history. We can talk about and talk to people on the other side of the planet in seconds. And we're pulling away from each other. We're becoming more and more isolated from real live, honest-to-goodness people that you can sit across the table at any restaurant and have a meal. And it's happening within the church. And Rainer, I mentioned him with Stetzer, Rainer pointed out something. It's very disturbing to me. Three decades ago, he pointed out, and I will testify, he is absolutely spot on three decades. And any of you who have been in church three decades, yep, that's right. 3 decades ago, we defined a very active church member by the fact they came to church 3 times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And that showed us who were the active people in church. And our culture has changed so much, and this is a growing trend. He says today in the church in the U.S. and in many places of the West, we now define an active church member who's somebody who comes 3 times a month. And it's not about being providentially hindered. It's not about this issue of I'm sick or the cow's in the ditch or there are problems that I'm dealing with. For a lot of folks, we just kind of pulled back. Which means the connection that is necessary is becoming further and further reality for us. There's been a decline. And with the focus moving in toward worship service, there's been a very real decline in the idea of groups. Now, we've talked about groups a lot at Bay Vista. You need to be part of a small group, be it Sunday school, discipleship, the choir is a small group, somewhere where you can make connections. Why? I already mentioned it. We can't really get to know each other out here. Not the way we need to. When we're in a small group, we can talk about stuff, and we can pray, And in the middle of a session, if somebody, we're in a Bible study, somebody breaks down and starts weeping because their life is falling apart, the rest of us can say, okay, we can wait. Let's deal with this. The idea of connection and loving and helping and speaking is so crucial. We're losing the connections between each other that helps to grow. And God has made it possible for babes in Christ to find the nurture they need in His church. This is why God designed the church. He has chosen to use personal encounters between children. And that's the primary focus of how we grow. This primary sense of growth and importance comes as we connect together. And folks, that's just not New Testament. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. I need you guys. I need people like you in my life. So my edge doesn't get dull. I need people to sharpen me. And it happens as people come together. And in a passage of scripture that Alan read part of, we even have let me share some of it with you. Ecclesiastes 4, we're just going to look at verses 9 and 10. And Ecclesiastes is not a happy book. It is not a praise the Lord, hallelujah kind of reading. But listen to what Solomon said. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. So this isn't New Testament church, 20th century, 21st century emphasis on groups. Folks, this goes throughout the Word of God. People grow by connecting with each other. And that's what God intended, and that's what God wants, and that's what He gives to us. But we must be willing to commit. You may say, but Danny, I don't know a lot. You may not be able to quote chapters and verses. But if you've lived for Jesus Christ very long, you have experience with the Lord that can just speak into somebody's life. Some of you, pretty much probably every adult in this building, has lost somebody you love. And so you can speak into a grieving heart. Some of you have had children who've made horrible decisions in life. And here you've got this young mother whose kids are going wild and they need someone to come and hear and pray and love. And the list can go on and on and on. All the different ways we help each other. So that when one of us falls, there's someone there to pick us up. Someone there who says, I'm walking with you. And I'm willing to help you grow just as somebody helped me grow. And then our last means. We must pray for believers, committing them to the Lord in order to disciple them. And I need you to really hear me. Because I'm talking about doing something more than saying, Lord, would you bless the people at Bay Vista Baptist? Really, honestly, fervently, deeply, lovingly praying for people. And again, Paul and Barnabas left a powerful example of the place of prayer in the process of discipleship. You notice that they went appointing leaders. Did you notice as they appointed leaders, they were involved in praying and fasting, committing these people into the hands of God? What does that mean? Well, let me just give you a key. Whenever you find the words praying and fasting together in Scripture, somebody's serious. Somebody is really praying hard. You don't pray and fast at the dinner table thanking God for food. Fasting, most likely, the general sense is fasting may have grown up when people were in such a crisis mode they were praying and just didn't think to eat. Fasting means now I'm setting aside one of the most powerful distractions we can have in the human life, hunger, because I need to pay attention to God. And they were asking for direction. Not only, Lord, make sure we choose the right leaders, but Lord, help us commit them to you and pray for them on a consistent basis, that they will be in your charge. You will watch over them. You will take care of them. And Paul and Barnabas showed us what it meant to pray for each other, to really pray for each other. Going down the line of those people in our lives God has brought us to and asking God, you take them and hold them and mold them and make them into what they can be. Sometimes it means, God, my brother Jim Bob Smith Jones III has got a lot of rough edges, and he needs you to smooth them out. So God, whatever you need to do in his life to bring him back to where he should be, God, I commit him into your hands. I'm asking you to move. And however you might use me to help him, Lord, I'm willing to go, but God, he needs your help. And we pray and we seek. And Paul and Barnabas showed us how to do that. And true discipleship requires more than human strength and wisdom. And that's where it all comes down, folks. The reality is we are messed up. Maybe I ought to clarify, we're human beings. Therefore, we're messed up. And we have struggles and we have pains and we have problems and we try to use this great wisdom that we have and we try to figure out how do we do it? And God, folks, we need God's direction. Because we may have it all planned out what we think needs to happen and God's just shaking his head. I've asked Bill, because he's the only minister type here who preached long periods of time, if it's ever happened to him. Almost every pastor I've ever talked to, including me, has had this happen. You want to hear excitement when it comes to preaching time? I have been on the platform. I think I've discovered this is why I don't sit on the platform anymore. No, not really. But I have been on the flat platform ready to preach, and the music is done, and prayers and the scripture's been read, and I've stood up, and folks, I don't know how to say it any other way, but God just basically said, you're not preaching that sermon. And from my seat to the pulpit, an entire sermon is laid out in front of me that has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm going to want to talk about. And God has said, essentially, don't worry, you'll get to say this, but not now. Do you know how much that freaks me out? You could ask Daniel, and if Natalie were here, she could tell you, I try to get them topics and texts and ideas a quarter ahead of time, because I believe God can lead that way. But it has happened more times than I was comfortable with. Thankfully, it hasn't happened in a while. And if it ever does, you'll know, because you have notes on the back page that won't make any sense. Yeah, we'll scrap the PowerPoint. And this is the thing about it that has helped me to learn comfort with God. Every time it's happened, there's been someone in the congregation that was in desperate need for that message. So, I don't always know what's happening. I shared with one of our members this weekend one of my favorite terms that I use from time to time. And it's a little crude, but I hope you will accept it. Brain burps. And I use that phrase. I don't know who taught it to me. But when A and B and C don't connect and it's more like A and D, that's a brain burp. And my life has been filled with them. When I thought I knew what was happening, I thought I understood what God was going to do. And he said, no, Danny, we're going to back up. And we're going to look. And so, friends, we need to pray for each other in a powerful way. And I want to give you an example of prayer. I want you to hear this. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 19. And before we actually, folks, it's good that we pray for each other's physical needs and emotional needs. That's good. That's real. God tells us to bring whatever care we have to him. But there also comes a time there needs to be a deeper sense and exploration of what's needed. And we find that. Paul went around healing people. He had no problem with prayers for the sick. But listen to what he prayed for the churches in and around Ephesus. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Folks, let me ask you a question. What do you think might happen to the state of the church in the U.S. today if we were praying like that for each other? If we were storming the throne room of heaven because God said, I want you to come. I want you to come. If we had that kind of commitment in prayer, is it any wonder that Paul and his friend Silas are called in one location, the men who turned the world upside down? Because Paul's heart throbbed with the idea of following the will of God. And even when Paul had it figured out, I love this because I'm not alone. I'm in Paul's company. Paul had it planned what he was going to do. And God said, no, I'm not taking you there. The Holy Spirit said, you can't go there. Instead, I'm going to give you a vision about this guy down in Macedonia who needs you to come. Paul's heart was to follow the will of God, and he prayed for his people. Folks, just that last statement, you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We need to be praying like that for each other. The spiritual needs, the battles that we're fighting, the strength, the assurance of God's love, because I guarantee you, every person in this room who knows Christ, at some point or another, you have come to the place of doubting that love, probably through trial, probably through pain of someone you care about, and that's been a reality. And Paul is saying, I want you to know how deep God's love is for you. Wow. We might actually see awakening if we start opening our hearts to God like that. God has given us free access to the power and guidance needed for believers to grow. Isn't that absolutely amazing if we allow ourselves to think about that? We have been welcomed by God to come to the throne room. And not only to come, in Hebrews, when the writer of Hebrews says that our high priest has been touched everywhere we have, even tempted like we are, but hasn't sinned. Therefore, come meekly and trembling and fearful to the throne. Is that what he says? No. Come boldly to the throne because what Christ has done, and we have an invitation by God to come, and we need to be praying for each other. God, show us and help us. I've got this friend that you've connected me with, and he has some issues that, Lord, I don't know how to deal with. So help me learn to pray for him, and help me to pray for the guidance that you will give, and help me to pray for others to walk alongside us. We start praying for each other. And then when we have done these things, and we have committed ourselves to these truths, we will be strengthening the body. We will be helping the church to grow into the body of Christ He intends them to be. Are you willing to make that commitment? Are you willing to say to God, He's asking something today I don't really know how to do. And if you think about that for just a moment, that's not quite true. We teach people all the time stuff, don't we? But He's asking me to do something I've been afraid to do. And yet as He speaks, I know that's what Your Word declares. We are supposed to be speaking into each other's lives, helping each other grow, helping each other to stand up after we've fallen, helping each other to dust off and get back to what God wants them to be. And the enemy may try to dissuade you. The enemy may try to scare you off. But folks, there's only one person who can keep you today from saying, Lord, I want to be the kind of person You use to help others in their walk with Christ. And if I had a giant mirror in the back of the congregation, I'd tell you to look at it right now. Let's commit ourselves. God, help us be disciples. Because the Great Commission in Matthew 28 doesn't just say, tell people about Jesus and bring them to the Lord, does He? Go and make disciples. That's our job. That's our calling. Let's follow it. Holy God, I come to You in the name of Jesus, thanking You that You love us. And Father, that love is real even when we fail miserably. You haven't asked us to be successful. You've asked us to be faithful. So I pray for brothers and sisters today, and I ask You give us the courage to enter into each other's lives, to be willing to spend time with each other, find ways of making connection every week together, finding ways of encouraging during the difficult times, find ways of helping people get connected to the leader they need, finding time to pray. God, help us to become strengtheners of the body through Christ. Amen.